Chapter 7 through 12 begins a new section in Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah here in chapter 7 shifts from Judah's spiritual needs to their political situation and to their leaders who refuse to trust the Lord. There's four different names that we're going to come across in this chapter, or in this section, I should say, chapter 7 through 12. That symbolize different things that will be used in Isaiah's messages. The first one we're going to find here in chapter 7, and that's Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means, of course, God with us, speaking of Messiah Jesus, who would come 700 years later. Then also, the longest name in the Bible, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Would have been my son's name if I'd had one. Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And then number three, Shear Jashub. That was Isaiah's son, who we'll see will be born in chapter 8. Isaiah had two wives. His first wife died bearing Shear Jashub. And the son that Isaiah had with his second wife is Maher Shalal Hashbaz. And then Isaiah's name himself, his name will also be used symbolically, symbolizing something, as well as the other three names that will be used in his messages. So let's look at number one, Emmanuel, a name of hope. Emmanuel, a name of hope. That covers the whole chapter. And then A underneath that, King Ahaz receives a promise. First nine verses. Ahaz receives a promise. Somebody read the first nine verses if you would. Anybody? All right, Bill, go ahead. 1 through 9.
Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the forest field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves and set a king over them, the son of Tabor. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you will not be established.
All right. Thank you, Bill. All right. Looking back at verse number one, it came to pass in the days of Ahaz. You might want to make a note there that Ahaz assumed the throne in 735 B.C., because that's going to be significant as we go along. We'll see how this prophecy, part of the prophecy, is fulfilled. Syria and Israel unsuccessfully invaded Judah. And it led to the Assyrian forces led by Tiglath-Pileser to stay in Judah. So because the Assyrians stayed in Judah, it put a lot of fear in King Ahaz's heart. And also the people were filled with fear. So part of what Isaiah is doing here is to try to calm the people. God has a message for them. But also showing that if the leadership refused to submit to the authority of the Lord, there was something worse ready to befall them. Hold your place here. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. I wanted to read a couple of verses because if you want some filler material for what happens here in Isaiah, you can get into Chronicles, sometimes Kings, and there will be some more information. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and verses 5 through 8, the Bible says, "Wherefore the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. And they smote him and carried away a great multitude of them captives and brought them to Damascus. And he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who smote him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, slew in Judah 120,000 in one day, which were all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers." I kind of make a mental note of that. Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. And Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim. Remember, Ephraim is another word to describe the 10 northern tribes. Okay? Sometimes they're just referred to Ephraim. Ephraim was the largest of the northern tribes. So often the whole of Israel is called Ephraim. And there's no confusion as far as northern or southern kingdom. Slew Maaseiah, the king's son, and Azricam, the governor of the house, and Elkanah, that was next to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons, and daughters, and took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. Then skip to verses 17 through 19. For again, the Edomites had come and smitten Judah and carried away captive. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the low country and of the south of Judah and had taken Beth Shemesh and Ajalon and Jediroth and Shosho. That's like so-so, but not. Shosho or Shoko, with the villages thereof, and Timnah with the villages thereof, Gimzo also, and the villages thereof, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, the king of Israel, for he made Judah naked and transgressed sore against the Lord. So, and you could read the rest of the chapter and read more about what's about to happen in a short period of time to Judah. And much of it because of Ahaz and his refusal to trust the Lord. Not just him alone, but the leadership in general in Judah at this time refused to trust the Lord. Now, Ahaz did refuse to make an alliance with Syria and Ephraim. They begged him, please make an alliance with Syria and Ephraim against Assyria. But what he did was the opposite. In secret, he made a treaty with Assyria. And that didn't work out so good. Isaiah warned him that don't do it. Don't make an alliance with any nation. Don't make an alliance with men. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. And King Ahaz refused. Hold your place here again. Go to 2 Kings for just a minute. 2 Kings chapter 16, verses 5 through 9. 2 Kings 16, 5 through 9. Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Remaliah, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz, but could not overcome him. And at that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drave the Jews from Elath. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there unto this day. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, "I am thy servant and thy son. Come up and save me out of the hand of the king of Syria and out of the hand of the king of Israel, which rise up against me." And Ahaz took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent it for a present to the king of Assyria. You could say a bribe, right? A payoff. And the king of Assyria hearkened unto him, for the king of Assyria went up against Damascus and took it and carried the people of it captive to Kir and slew Rezin. And again, you can read further on your own if you'd like, get more details. But to give you an idea what's about to happen. Of course, originally, as we just read in Kings, Judah was saved. Didn't do a whole lot of damage. But as we're going to see, it's not going to be too many years down the road, and God was going to use Assyria to chastise Judah. All right, so that's verse number one. If you notice the last part of verse one, but could not prevail against it. That's at first. And it was told because, again, Ahaz was going to have a chance to get right with God. God is merciful. It was told the house of David. Now here in this context, the house of David refers to the Davidic dynasty, and that Davidic dynasty is personified in King Ahaz. So, you know, there's a lot of symbolism here in Isaiah, a lot of poetry. Most of Isaiah is poetry. Did you know that? It's not one of the books of poetry, but a lot of it is poetry. It was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said unto Isaiah, go meet Ahaz, thou and Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. So we find in verse 3 a reminder of God's faithfulness to believers among the people. Many were not believers, just like in our nation, but there were some believers. And She'er Jashub means remnant shall return. Remnant shall return. And then verse number 4, and say unto him, take heed, be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted. He's talking, Isaiah is supposed to talk him and his son to Ahaz and say, hey, be quiet, don't fear. Neither be faint-hearted for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, talking about Syria and Ephraim, or the northern kingdom, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and of the son of Remaliah. So he said, be quiet, don't fear, the invading kings will fail. And again, this is short-term. Short-term. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it. Let us make a breach therein for us. Set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus. The head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 80 or 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And so God, through Isaiah and his son, tells Ahaz, judgment is coming due to idolatry, due to unbelief. You will be chastened for your disobedience. Now, Ahaz at this point had three choices. Number one, he could trust the Lord. And then God would deliver, God would meet the need, God would intervene. But he did not trust the word of God, did he? Good reminder for us. Don't stop trusting the word of God. Don't stop believing the word. I don't care what society says and how this has changed and that's changed. The Bible doesn't change, does it? The word of God is always the same as God is always the same. Number two, he could have went ahead and fallen into his enemy's hands. He's kind of given up, surrendered. Or, even worse, He could have, number three, continued on the path he was on and continued to harden his heart against the Lord and his word, and God would finish the job. God would do the final hardening. So verse 9 says, in the head of Ephraim, Samaria, etc., but if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Then letter B, A is King Ahaz receives a promise, verses 1 through 9. B, the house of David receives a sign. The house of David receives a sign, verses 10 through 16. Anybody want to read those? 10 through 16.
Sure.
Scotty, go ahead. 10 through 16.
Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings.
All right, thank you. All right, looking at back at verse number 10. Now the Lord is speaking again unto Ahaz, and he said, ask thee a sign. And the idea of him asking a sign is so that his faith would be encouraged. He said, Ahaz, the Lord said, Ahaz, I'm here for you. I know you're filled with fear, but you're looking to the wrong ones to get rid of that fear. I'll tell you what, ask for a sign, and I'll give it to you. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But as we see in verse 12, Ahaz said, I will not ask. He flatly refused, hardened his heart yet further, didn't he? And he would not turn to the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, O house of David. So now Isaiah is turning from just speaking to Ahaz, and now he is broadening the message to the entire nation, at least the ones that are unbelievers. Is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will ye weary my God also? And so he is addressing the faithlessness of Judah. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, there is a near fulfillment here as well as the far fulfillment. We know the far fulfillment is Christ. We know that. Matthew 1:23, Matthew quotes Isaiah's prophecy almost word for word. And if any would doubt, the word virgin here can also be translated young woman. And so the liberal scholars, they call themselves scholars, kind of silly, and it's oxymoron. But anyway, they would say, well, it says a young woman. So it doesn't mean necessarily she was a virgin. But Matthew took care of that. The Lord, of course, had Matthew use the word Alma. Alma is the Greek word for virgin, and it can only mean virgin. Doesn't mean just young woman. It means virgin. So we know, and for many other reasons, that Mary had to be a virgin, that the child could not have been conceived by a human being other than the Holy Spirit, because if a man had indeed conceived, if she had conceived through a man, the sin nature would have been passed on. We wouldn't have had a Savior. But we know that that wasn't the case. But the near fulfillment is a very good possibility that Isaiah's second wife, who died bearing Shear Jazob, his first wife died. His second wife, and I need to change that. Let me, no, that's right. I just didn't read it right. His second wife was a virgin when she married Isaiah and had Mahar, Shalal, Hashbaz, and also his name was Emmanuel. Okay? When Mahar Shalal Hashbaz was 12 years old, as was the case with all Jewish boys, he became a son of the law at 12. Ephraim and Syria, it was predicted, would be gone within 65 years, correct? But here we find that Syria fell in 732. How many years is that from when he assumed the throne? 735, remember? So by 732, Syria was gone, and Ephraim fell in 722, which was about 12 years. So we have a near fulfillment. We have a far fulfillment regarding the virgin that would conceive and bear a son. So Ahaz refused his own sign, so God chose one instead. But ultimately, it would happen much later. Messiah was born of a virgin. Again, Matthew 1 and verse number 23. But Ephraim and Syria would get exactly what they deserve. Let's read a little bit further, and it brings it more into light. He said in verse 15, butter and honey shall he eat. Now, butter there is better translated curds. It wasn't quite butter. Curds, of course, are coagulated milk. I was born and raised in Wisconsin. I'd never heard of them. Now, I've heard of cottage cheese, which is sort of curds, right? But this is like bigger chunks of very tasty, very, you know, very mellow cheese. Anyway, they had been before this basically in a country of agriculture and grapes and vines and that sort of thing. But because of what the Syrians and the Ephraimites were going to do to the land, they decimated it. So not only did they decimate the land, but they will take many of the men captive. So there wasn't anybody to work the farms. So they basically give up growing and live on a few cattle that would give them milk so that they could make a curd. And they had honey to eat, and they did some hunting for wild animals. But they were poor. They were decimated. God had brought them down. Food was scarce since the invaders had basically destroyed the land. So butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. And that was part of the training of Mahar Shalal Hashbaz, or would be future. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of both her kings. If you look over chapter 8 and verse number 3, this is Isaiah speaking. I went unto the prophetess, that's his second wife, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said the Lord to me, call his name Mahar Shalal Hashbaz. What a message from God, huh? All right, so the kings of Syria and Ephraim would be doomed by Assyria. Remember I said earlier in verse number 1, the last part of the verse, but could not prevail against it. That was just temporary to give Ahaz a chance to repent. He didn't do it, did he? Verse 17, the Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come, from the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, even the king of Assyria. So the Lord would use Assyria to invade Ahaz's domain of Judah. And it would be the beginning of the end for Judah, culminating in the Babylonian captivity, which there was more than one time when Nebuchadnezzar carried away people of Jerusalem and Judah. First one being about 605. Wait a minute, wrong. 609. Second was 605, and last was 586 BC. So the carrying away of the children of Judah into Babylonian captivity, which of course lasted 70 years. So again, before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. So not even 12 years old, the land that thou abhorrest shall be forsaken of her kings. Then number three, or letter C, Judah receives a warning. Judah receives a warning, verses 17 through 25. It carries through the chapter. 17 through 25. I think, Barbara, you volunteered to read those. Is that right? Wasn't that you? Thought I saw that hand.
The Lord shall bring upon thee and upon thy people and upon thy father's house days that have not come, in the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, and even the king of Assyria. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, and in the holes of the rocks, upon all thorns, and upon all bushes. The same day shall the Lord shave with the razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river, by the king of Assyria, the head, and the hair of the feet, and it shall also consume the beard. And it shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. And it shall come to pass with abundance of milk that they shall give, he shall eat butter. For the butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. And it shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines at 1,000 silverlings. It shall even be for briars and thorns. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither, because all the land shall become briars and thorns. And on all hills that shall be digged with the mattock, there shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle.
All right, thank you. So Judah receives a warning. As Ahaz continued to trust Assyria and not the Lord, so Isaiah warned him, I mean in direct language, that Assyria would defeat Judah, that he could not trust them, just as he had warned him, don't make an agreement with a foreign nation. They would end up devastating the land. Again, only agriculture, no agriculture, only dairy to eat, and it was also a time of great humiliation. Let's look at it one more time. We saw verse 17, verse 18, actually verses 18 through 25. We find the desolation in Judah, which began with Ahaz and will ultimately climax with the Babylonian captivity. The Assyrian armies would be used by the Lord. Look at verse 18. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall hiss for the fly. Remember one of the plagues in Egypt? Remember what it was? Evidently, they hung around. They liked it there because the flies were so plentiful there. And this, of course, is speaking symbolically of the armies of the Egyptians. The Lord shall hiss for the fly that is in the uttermost part of the rivers of Egypt, and for the bee. Guess what was plentiful in Assyria? I mean Syria, not Assyria. Syria. Bees. And that is in the land of Assyria. I guess it is Assyria. Representing the armies of both Egypt and the armies of Assyria. And they shall come and shall rest all of them in the desolate valleys, in the holes of the rocks, upon all the thorns, upon all the bushes. which basically says they will try to hide and there will be no place to hide. All areas will be accessible. Just like flies and bees can get in any little crevice, can't they? And so there won't be any place for the people of Judah to hide. They'll be found. And they'll be carried away captive or killed. And in the same day shall the Lord shave with a razor that is hired, namely by them beyond the river by the king of Assyria. So God is going to use Assyria, and he is going to shave and disgrace all of Judah. Now, it's not literal shaving, but it's basically humiliating them. It was humiliation. What did they do to, what did Hitler do to the Jews, Jewish women? Shaved their heads, didn't they? Humiliated them. It was because for the Jew, the hair is the glory of the woman. And so anyway, the idea is humiliation. The Lord was going to use the king of Assyria. The king of Assyria did not make the decision. God was going to allow this to happen to teach Judah a very important lesson. The head and the hair of the feet, and also consume the beard. So total humiliation. It shall come to pass in that day that a man shall nourish a young cow and two sheep. So again, no more agriculture, no more huge vineyards and abundance of crops, but God did in his grace allow them to have a cow and maybe some sheep so they could have milk and they could have curds and that sort of thing, but they didn't have much else. It came to pass for the abundance of milk they shall give, he shall eat butter. For butter and honey shall everyone eat that is left in the land. Shall come to pass in that day that every place shall be where there were 1,000 vines and 1,000 silverlings. Does the New King James say silverlings?
Shekels of silver.
Shekels of silver. It shall be even for briars and thorns. Because again, the land will be decimated, be desolate. Nothing will grow. There is a famine in the land. And then I mentioned earlier they would have to hunt, try to get some wild game if they could find any. With arrows and with bows shall men come thither. If anyone had black powder, they could use that. This might have predated that, huh? What do you think? Yeah, probably so. Because all the land shall become briars, and on all hills that shall be digged with a mattock. You know what a mattock is, right? I have a mattock. And a mattock is a tool that's used when the ground is so hard and rocky that a shovel, you might forget it. It's not going to, you need a mattock. There shall not come thither the fear of briars and thorns, but it shall be for the sending forth of oxen and for the treading of lesser cattle. So Ahaz refused to trust the Lord and trusted Assyria instead. How'd that work out for him? United States of America, should we trust any man or any woman? I don't care if Trump would have won. Should we put our faith and trust in him? Would have been a lot better. But still, our trust and faith is in God and God alone. He's the only one that can provide for our needs and protect us and turn this nation around. Any questions? This one much quicker than I thought. Any questions or comments about what we looked at? Anything that, any great thoughts that you'd like to add? So to keep everything straight as far as time frame is difficult because we find near fulfillment. We find things happening at the writing, at the time of the writing. We find things happening, you know, a few years later. We find things 70 years in the future. We find some things 700 years later. And so to try to keep it all straight can be difficult at times, but I think we definitely get the idea of what Isaiah was trying to do to try to wake up Judah. All right, let's stand for a word of prayer. You're getting out early. If you tell anybody, I'm going to deny it.